It's good to see everyone today, and if you're following along this morning, your Bibles will be in Philippians chapter 3. You know, a man once said, my dad was never proud of me. He once asked me, how old are you? I said, 5. He said, when I was your age, I was already 6. Sometimes you just can't win. So, you know, we're not there yet in our journey with God. Someone once told of perfectionism and bowling. Odds against rolling a perfect 300 in a game is about 225,000 to 1. And one bowler appropriately collapsed when he qualified to join the Brotherhood of 300. Another bowler just couldn't bring himself to play that final ball of an otherwise perfect game. Instead, he silently packed his shoes and ball and walked out, and never again set foot inside a bowling alley. He just couldn't see if he was going to bowl 300 or not. So I guess, you know, he couldn't stand the suspense of that last roll of the ball. Nevertheless, bowling a 300 game is not professional. It might be to some people, but that's not in the spiritual realm of things. Now, everyone knows Charlton Heston, who played Moses in the Ten Commandments back in 56. Heston passed away in 2008 at the age of 84. Now, he may have won many awards, but he was not a man to rest on his laurels. He was somewhat of a perfectionist. One time he said, one of the things about acting or painting or writing or composing music is you never get it right. You can spend a lifetime, and if you're honest with yourself, never once was your work perfect. People say to me, you've got the awards and the parts and the money. What are your goals now? I say, to get it right one time. So it's a nice thought. You know, do you feel as though you've got it right, that everything's perfect in your life, or that you're perfectly, you know, spiritual in God's eyes? Now, you know, just one time in regard to work, sports, and hobbies, maybe in the working world or hobbies and stuff, maybe we did make that perfect score. If nothing else, we may have even thought we could always do it just a little bit better. Sports is one thing and work is another. But do you ever think what you did best in your work? That you never felt that way. I guess that's why we keep on working. Like Heston, maybe someday we'll get it right just that one time. So the pursuit of perfection, can we ever get there in this life? Not really, but we can grow in Christian maturity. You know, the Bible tells us to be perfect, but perfect in our struggles, in trying, in completeness and roundness in our lives, not that we're going to be perfect. So, you know, as we go on our journey to spiritual maturity, we have to remember that don't think that we're there. Forget the past and press on towards the goal. So we're never there. So let's read chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So, some Bibles say Jesus has taken hold of me and stuff like that. One soldier said in basic training one time, our first sergeant makes things very clear. He told us, don't question anything I say or do or tell you. Don't worry, I hardly ever make mistakes. Matter of fact, I made only one mistake in my life. I once thought I was wrong with something, but I found out I was still right. So, was a sergeant perfect? No, but apparently he thought he was. And we've all known people who thought they were. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And we're all at different stages of faith in our life, and we need to count that as we go along. So, hopefully we're doing better if we're older and more mature spiritually, but we'll never be perfect. We'll still be that soiled rag in comparison to the holiness of God. When a professional boxer says this word, my power is so discombobulatingly devastating, I could feel muscle tissue collapse under my force. It's ludicrous that these mortals ever attempt to enter my realm. He also said, it's interesting that you put me in the league with those illustrious fighters like Muhammad Ali, Joe Louis, Jack Johnson. But I've proved since my career I've surpassed them as far as my popularity. I'm the biggest fighter in the history of the sport. If you don't believe it, check the cash register. Well, and what a great fall of that man, because that was the boxer Mike Tyson who said that. One-time heavyweight champion of the world. He was the youngest one to achieve it, and he was only 20 years old at the time. But he won his first 19 professional bouts by knockout, with 12 of them occurring in the first round. But as they say, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And when he fell hard. He still found time to burn through a reported $300 million he earned during his boxing career. Some of us could retire with still money left in the bank and be happy. It's true. His lavish lifestyle cost him $400,000 a month. That's almost $500,000 each month. By the time it was all said and done, he was looking in the face of $27 million of debt. He filed for bankruptcy in 2003. And his troubles didn't stop with all his money. He was in and out of jail, problems with drugs. So, sometimes the bigger they are, the harder they fall. If we think ourselves too big, we might make a loud crash when we fall. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Our old friend Job 20, verses 4 through 9. Surely you know how it has been from of old, ever since man was placed on the earth, that the mirth of the wicked is brief, the joy of the godless lasts but a moment. Through his pride reaches the heavens, and his head touches the clouds, he will perish forever, like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Like a dream, he flies away, no more to be found, banished like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will not see him again. His place will look on him no more. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 11 and 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And in our New Testament, 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So our lesson here is not to get too proud of ourselves, not to think ourselves too highly, because that's when something's going to happen to us. The right attitude is, I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. The old bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. So we're always working on being a better us, being a better, more what God wants us to be. And another thing we have to do is forget the past. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. The past is the past, and there's not a thing you can do to change it. We can regret it. We can celebrate it. We'll do whatever with it. But we have to forget the past. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, the 51st Psalm says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. A Christian acknowledges that they have that. If you go and tell some people out in the world that they're sinners, well, they'll get up all upset. So I go to work, I raise my kids, I put a roof over my family's head, I'm on time, I do a good job. And they'll quote all these things, which is nice and fine, but it's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about disobedience to God. So a Christian always realizes their place in comparison to God. There's always the words David, after he repented from committing adultery with Bathsheba, he said, my sin is always before me. I'm sure that David's sin haunted him for the rest of his life. Sin has a way of doing that. Sin can drag us down in the present. That is, when we sin and sin, and can drag us down into the past, even after we repented of it. We regret those failings in life. Sin can drag us down by haunting us the rest of our lives. Some bad things and some bad memories never seem to go away. But we have to know that God forgives us, that God forgets this, and that what we did yesterday has nothing to do with what we're going to do the rest of our lives. It can be totally different. However, in spite of the bad stuff, we have to forge ahead. We have to continue. We have to put it behind us and forge on ahead with God. Now, if I say the name Bernie Madoff, everybody knows who that is. But you may not know of Mark Madoff. Now, he was Bernie's son. Now, Bernie Madoff turned his wealth management business into a massive Ponzi scheme that defrauded thousands of investors of billions of dollars. It's unfortunate because the man was successful, legitimately. But he chose to do something bad. The amount missing from clients' accounts included fabricated gains of almost $65 billion. So what about his son, Mark? On the second anniversary of the day his father was arrested in the worst investment fraud in American history, Mark Madoff, 46, was found dead in his living room of his apartment. He was hanging from a black dog leash while his two-year-old son slept nearby. So how horrible is that? People close to him said he was despondent over press coverage of his father's case. An ongoing criminal investigation of the Madoff family members in the multi-billion dollar scheme, and his struggle to rebuild his life. The intense scrutiny approached the anniversary because it became too much for him, said a person who had recent contact with him. Speaking on condition of anonymity because of the sensitivity of the case. So, whether Mark was involved in his father's scheme or not, what took place was too much for him to handle. He just couldn't handle the load of what happened. And that happens a lot today because people don't have faith in God. People don't have faith in God that He won't give us more than we could handle. You know, as Kenneth said this morning. And we need to remember that He will get us through this. He will get us through this life and deliver us into the second one. So, I believe strongly in the forgiveness of God. I believe that God can forgive any person's past, including Bernie Madoff's, if he chooses to change. If a person is willing to repent and surrender to Christ, they can be forgiven, regardless of their past sins. A lot of people in the world don't feel that way, you know, but God says He will. But often people, or our own conscience, won't let us forget the past. Now, this is something that's hard to deal with and to overcome. But this is where God's grace comes in. His grace not only saves us, but it can also equip us to live in this life, including putting our past behind us, good or bad or otherwise. So God forgets it. We need to forget it also. We need to forget it and forge on to do His will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can go to God with confidence because He forgives our sins. Not that we're perfect and pure. We're still, as the Bible says, that dirty rag in front of His white holiness. That blazing holiness that He has out there. But through Jesus, we have that forgiveness. So forget the past and live on into the future doing what God wants you to. We'll never be perfect, but we're striving. And we press on towards the goal. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what He has already attained. So, you know, you kind of love it when people put their heads down, so to speak, and go hard to accomplish whatever it is there they're shooting for in life. That determination. Andrew Carnegie proved to be one of the greats in the industrial age. He was once a poor boy from Scotland. His father was a hand loom weaver. But once the industrialization of society reached Scotland, his father's work was no more needed because of machines. So for years, his family had tough times to make ends meet. So they decided to start over and move to America. At 13, Andrew and his family moved to America and he got a job in a cotton mill. He was working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. Eventually he got a job as a telegraph messenger. Because of his great work ethic, someone from the Pennsylvania Railroad Company offered him a job, which allowed him to earn more money and make his way up the corporate ladder. He soon started investing in railroad companies and then hit the jackpot by investing in the steel industry when it was getting started. His investments would allow him to have his own steel company, which in 2007 would be worth $298 billion. So working hard pays off sometimes. But here's a better story that deals with the pursuit of Christ. Now, Dwight L. Moody may have been one of the greatest evangelists of all time. In a 40-year period, he won 1 million souls, founded 3 Christian schools, launched a great Christian publishing business, established a world-renowned Christian conference center, and inspired literally thousands of preachers to win souls and conduct revivals. A shoe clerk at 17, his ambition was to make $100,000. Converted at 18, he uncovered hidden gospel gold in the hearts of millions within the next century. He preached to 20,000 a day in Brooklyn and admitted only non-church members by ticket. He traveled across the American continent and through Great Britain in some of the greatest and most successful evangelist meetings communities had ever known. His tour of the world with Ira Sankey was considered the greatest evangelistic enterprise of the century. It was Henry Varney who said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself totally to him." And Moody endeavored to be that man, and the world did marvel to see how wonderfully God used him. 2 great monuments stand in his memory, the Moody Bible Institute and the famous Moody Church in Chicago. Moody went to be, passed away in 1899. So what does his life teach us? Exactly what Paul said in our text. "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." How do we press on? We keep praying. We keep reading God's word and living the life as best we can. Spiritual perfection? No, there's no such thing for humans. Only our only perfection is in Christ. But spiritual growth and maturity should occur in our lives. It should be the goal of our lives. Only one life that we have here. It'll soon be passed. The years go by quickly. Only what is done for Christ will last. Carnegie's goal, he doesn't have it anymore. Somebody else does. But what we do in this life, as Paul said, the crowns in his star would be all the people he knew. What we do for Christ, that will outlast this world. That will not burn up in the fire, but we will be a testament of who we were and what we did when we take our place in heaven. So, keep on keeping on, as they say, and we'll reach the goal. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as you stand and sing the song of invitation.